Hey, Russ, am I on?
I'm not on. I am? You can, like, carry me to this? Oh, hi. Ha, ha. That might be entertaining for a while. Turn me up a little bit. Now can you hear me?
Better.
Better? Okay.
A lot better.
Okay. I have this thing here. Sunday night at my house, 6:30, we're having spaghetti dinner. It's moving. So it's the old Tuesday night dinner is now turned into a Monday night dinner. Are the mics turned off? I mean, wow. Wow, what is humming? Turn the volume down a little bit on the. We're having sound problems. Chaos worship has moved into preaching now. Okay, so anyway, this sign-up sheet here, I'm going to start it over here. If you want to come, the Santa Claus is going to provide meatballs, so we'll need spaghetti, salad, bread, all that kind of stuff, how many people you're going to bring, all that kind of thing. Oh, yes. And it's also you can bring your dog party. So if you have a dog, it's Mogi's birthday. No attack dog. So if your dog eats other dogs, you can bring it, and I'll show you where to point it. Yeah, anyway, so... Mogi is the dog of the house of the Seneca place. So, anyway, if you sign up for that, starts at 6:30. There's also some other sign-ups on there, like if you would like to read poetry, as you notice we do that during the meditative time, you can sign up for that and someone will call you. Also, there's a reading of scripture that you can sign up for. And also, we have this monthly, like, coordinator job for the children, like you sign up for a month and you coordinate what's going on with the children. I think there may be one slot left. So you can just look through the sign up. It's pretty self-explanatory. Right now we're going to just read the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is our statement of faith. If you've never heard the Apostles' Creed before, you can just listen along. If you know what it says and you feel like you can agree with it, then read it with us. So let's read it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before You as people who are journeying with You, who are learning about You, or trying to discover what it means to follow You, or just to figure out who You are. And I ask that You would give us guidance tonight, and that we would listen to Your Spirit, and that we would listen to the wisdom that You offer us. Give us wisdom to speak to one another, give us hope, and give us courage. And I ask all of this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Yes, if you're a child, there are boxes of crayons, things, and paper here and stuff you can do during service. Don't worry about it. Not of you. Tonight we're in Acts chapter 15. We're going to finish up chapter 15. And do five verses. Thank you. Whew. I would have gotten there and been lost. John chapter 15. We're going to finish up John chapter 15 and part of 16. I'd like to just read the whole passage to you, and if you see people around here taking pictures of you, a big newspaper, denominational paper, is doing a piece on us. So they want some pictures of us. So people are taking pictures. So just pretend that they don't exist. We are going to start in verse 18, and I'd like to read the whole passage to you. And just let it sink in. Just listen to the passage as it goes, and then we'll talk about it. Starting in verse 18 of chapter 15 of John, it says this: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, or the Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember what I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." I'm going to show a quick clip here, and then we're going to kind of get into the context of the show. The context. Let's just turn the power off. No, you want to do that? There you go. It's the last. Let me set it up very quickly. It's the last. It's near the end of Empire Strikes Back, and Darth Vader and Luke are going at it. So just go ahead and watch it. Hopefully, you can all hear it.
Search your feelings, you know it to be true. Deus foreseen, Deus your destiny. Join me. Together, we can rule the galaxy as father and son.
Like, what does that have to do with the passage? We'll get to that. Let me set something up for you in this passage, because two things are going on. The first is that Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, and his disciples are about to experience persecution. They are going to be kicked out of the synagogue. They are going to be hated. Once Christ dies and raises from the dead, we know from reading the Bible what happens. It starts with Paul. He starts persecuting them. So Jesus is telling them that this all is going to happen. The other thing that is going on is that John is writing this gospel 90 years after Jesus, 90 AD at least. And so what's going on at the time is that the Christians are being persecuted. So they're also, there's this conflict going on, and the Christians are being persecuted. Now, John sees this, and Jesus does also, but John is using words to be almost a, you either are for Jesus or you're against Jesus. You're either going to choose to be on his side or not. And so what John does is he uses this word, the world. The world hates me. And the word world really means the systems of the world. It doesn't mean the individual people. Now, the individual people make up that, but what it means is that the whole system of government, the ideas, the thinking, the genetics of the world hates me. And if you're going to join me, then that whole system is going to be against you. So tonight, what I want to do is kind of set up some basic theology about what it means to be on one side or the other, and kind of do some review. So often, and what's important to John, just to jump back very quickly, at the time that John is writing, the Romans have gotten to the point where Caesar is God. And at least that's what they claim. And what it didn't start out that way for Caesar to be God, but it became very useful, because this is how we could pull in all of these nations that they conquered into one, is that everybody could kind of be under this sort of pseudo-fake religion where Caesar is God. And if you acknowledge that, that kind of creates order and Caesar protects us. Well, there's one thing that you had to do. Every year, you had to make an offering to Caesar, and you had to say he was God. And this goes right against what the Christians believe, because they're like, we can't say that. Now, the thing about the Christians was they could appeal to the fact that they were the best citizens. I mean, if you look through history, you will read these Roman emperors saying, I don't know why we have to persecute them, or I don't know why we're killing them, other than they won't accept Caesar as God, because, you know, they do a better job of taking care of our poor than we do. There's a lot of instances where Christians went out of the way to take care of people within the Roman Empire and to be good citizens. But all this persecution happened because they weren't going to say Caesar is God. So when we read the epistles, or we read the New Testament, we find out that there's a conflict going on. And that conflict is three parts, let's say. The first part is our own flesh. That there's a conflict with our flesh. That when we go into following Jesus, when we say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus, then we start fighting with our flesh, because it seems like it wants to go the other direction. The other thing we fight with is the world, with a system that we are used to being in, a way of thinking, a way of value, a way of valuing things. And the third part is Satan. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, kind of clarifies this battle for us. very specifically. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So there is this battle going on. Now, when you guys read Scripture, you read Jesus Christ, or you read Christ. And it's almost as if, like, when you read Jesus Christ, it's like Christ is his last name or something. But really what that means is you shouldn't read Jesus Christ. Read King Jesus. Because if you look at what's going on, Paul and all of these gospel writers, and when they're writing their letters, they're trying to communicate that Jesus is king and not Caesar. And when I look at faith, when I look at believing in God, I don't look at it as something where you say a prayer and Jesus comes into your heart. Because really coming to Christ is, are you willing to declare an allegiance to God, or are you going to declare an allegiance to the world and to its thinking and to Satan? So there's a very, this idea of kingdoms. Now there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God that you can declare allegiance to, or there's the kingdom of Satan and the world and that kind of thinking. And they're in conflict with each other. And so one world hates the other. So you ask, why did I use the Star Wars illustration? I think it's very, this particular scene is really important because Luke Skywalker is sort of on this journey, right, to being a Jedi. And he goes to save his friends when he shouldn't have. And he's fighting Darth Vader, and he has all of these questions that in some senses are connected to the world. Who's my father? What's really my mission? How do I make sense of all of this? But then he goes out, but he's ready to follow, we could say, the kingdom of God. But he gets in the midst of this battle, and the world is able to then creep in and grab him. Okay? And so this world hates him, but at the same time it wants to seduce him. So there is this internal battle then going on in us for this kingdom. So the question then is, before you even get to why the world hates us, the question is, if you get to be part of the kingdom, what does it look like being part of this kingdom? Like, what are you supposed to do? So you're part of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to become a follower of Jesus? Well, We looked at John, and the one thing that comes up over and over again is we need to love one another. Love seems to identify the kingdom of God up against the world. But one of the things I haven't talked about a lot lately, but I talk about a lot and I want to review it, is that when you become part of the kingdom of God, you get a ministry and a telephone and a... You get a telephone if you're part of the kingdom of God. One free phone and a few minutes. It's not a camera phone, mind you. You get less than a minute to turn it off, right? But anyway, you get a ministry. All of us are in this full-time ministry. And that is to become a minister of reconciliation. And we've talked a lot about this, but I want to just cover it one more time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul kind of lays out what it means to be a minister of reconciliation. And to me, this encompasses all of who we are. And really, when it comes to the village, it's our identity. When we say if you want to become a member of the village, you have to realize that you're a minister, that your job is to minister to one another. And Paul kind of lays what that looks like out. In, I think, verse 13, we'll start there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, now, on. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay. There we go. All right. So it says that we're in Christ and we're a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. That idea is important because when you enter in the kingdom of God and you say, hey, I'm a Christian, you're a new creature. And that happens to you immediately. But in the Greek, this word actually says is a continuing word. It's not like a final word. So it's God, you, the old is kind of walking away, and the new is coming. It's this transition which you're in. So when you enter into the kingdom of God and you're a follower of Jesus, you're in this transition of losing your old nature, your ways of looking through the world's values, and you're gaining this new way of looking and of thinking. And so, verse 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God has reconciled us through Christ. So at one point, we weren't able to have relationship with God, and reconciliation actually means to make something right. So through Christ, we are made right with God. So our sin, Romans tells us, divides us from God, and Christ's death makes us right, and his resurrection. So we become reconciled, but we're also in this process of reconciling ourselves to God. Now we're given that job of being reconcilers. And really what we are here to do as a community of people to one another and to the world is to begin to put God and man together. To begin to point one another towards Christ and towards being made right. That is the process of being in the kingdom. That is the process of moving out of the old and into the new. That is what God calls us into a ministry of reconciliation, of making things right. And that really seriously takes a lot of intention. And I was thinking about this. It also says that we're ambassadors. And I've been thinking about this whole Iraq situation. And it doesn't matter what you believe about it, but if you put yourself in the place of those Iraqis who are now in government, trying to put together a democracy in the midst of chaos, and the midst of people who do not want a democracy to happen, and people do want it to happen, and then this third party called the Americans with a bunch of other countries attached to them. And there's this, and so they're trying to make things right, and it's insane. And every time they do something good and everybody's like, yay, something's bad. And one of the things I notice about ambassadors of our country is they're not usually liked very much. But their job is to go into the country and try to reconcile the country, whatever country they're an ambassador to, with the United States. They're trying to make things smoothed out so that the two can function with each other. And that's what God has called us to do, to go into foreign places. And foreign places can be defined as anything. Foreign places can be your neighbor, can be your wife or your husband. Foreign places can be your children. They don't have to be some off distant land. And begin to make things right between you and that person, and between God and that person. And that really is what our ministry is. So you're in full-time ministry. That's your job. And that's what being part of the kingdom of God is. So when we move into that, the more you move into your ministry, I guarantee you, the more the thinkings of the world will hate you. The more people will resist that kind of interaction. Because the more we begin to push the kingdom of God into the world, and people are redeemed, the world and Satan don't like that, and they're going to push back. And it really is a conflict. And if you don't believe it's a conflict, just involve yourself with somebody else. Doesn't have to be somebody else who's desperately in trouble. Just involve yourself, and you will begin to understand a sense of a battle going on for people's lives. So that is kind of what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. I think that John, when writing the Gospels, he particularly picks this story because he knows his audience. His audience is struggling against a culture that doesn't like them. And partly because there were a couple of things. A, they thought that they were cannibals because they ate God's flesh and drank his blood. There was a lot of miscommunication going on during the time. And they wouldn't claim that Caesar was God, so they called them, you know, atheists, because they thought that if you don't believe in Caesar as God, then you're an atheist. You don't believe in God, basically. So there was all these things they had going against them. And Paul is saying, this is normal. Jesus said it was going to happen. Now in this passage, there's a few confusing things that I just want to jump out at. I think they're good. And that Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Which is an interesting statement. So if Jesus doesn't come, they're not guilty of sin. He also says, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. So Jesus is saying, and he's speaking particularly of the Jews, is that they would have an excuse if I didn't come and tell them the truth. Paul says in Acts 17 when he's talking to the Greeks that God has forgiven your ignorance up to now. Here's Jesus. So there is certainly Jesus and God in the context of judgment and how sin works. People who don't know about Jesus and haven't experienced Jesus, there's a judgment that's different for them. So the question then becomes, well, why do you know about Jesus at all if they're going to have an excuse? Well, Jesus' point is very simple. He comes forward often and says that I give you life. That though you may be under a different judgment before I came, the words I speak are life. You were dead before. But now I have life. And so you have life through me. So Jesus offers us life. And part of bringing the kingdom of God about is bringing redemption and life to one another. And Satan and the world don't want to experience that life. They want to be out of it. The other thing that is that in verse 3, Counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who gives out. And you will also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So we've talked previously about the Holy Spirit. And there's this interesting thing about Christianity, because Christianity is an active thing. It's a moving thing. God sends Jesus to redeem us. God and Jesus send the Holy Spirit to help us in the midst of being in this battle. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit send all of us out into the world to testify about the truth. So it's this active thing. But while we are out doing this thing, while we're out being ministers of reconciliation, the Spirit comes and testifies. And we've learned other places that the Spirit comes and helps us. It helps us do this thing. So the question is, how do you know when the Holy Spirit is talking? How do you know what the Holy Spirit actually is doing for you? What if having the Holy Spirit and testifying along with the Holy Spirit is part of being part of the kingdom of God according to Jesus? What does that look like? Well, we could spend a whole year talking about that, but And, you know, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians really should be called 1st and 2nd Springer. If you know it, it's funny. If not, obviously you don't. You've heard of the Springer show. I mean, the Corinthians were really screwed up. You know, people were sleeping with their mother-in-laws. They were, you know, getting drunk on communion wine. It was a mess. And so when you read this, Paul is awfully harsh on these people. And he's trying to get them to live in a way that is godly. And in verse 12, or chapter 12, he talks about how the Spirit interacts. And I think this is important. know, if you want to know what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians says this, "Now, about spiritual gifts, brother, I do not want you to be ignorant." Saying that is assuming that they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. It's kind of like in saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant, so I'm going to tell you how it is." So, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced or led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who has the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, Corinth is a very spiritual place, and Corinth is full of people speaking with spirits. So when the church pops up, there's a lot of people saying things, even in the church. And what Paul is saying, one way you can know that the Holy Spirit indwells someone and they're not, you know, speaking, you know, crazy stuff, is that they can't come from God and say Jesus is cursed. So if someone says, I know and I've been told that Jesus is cursed, and I'm convinced of that, that's not something coming from the Holy Spirit. That person is not speaking any truth. But if they say Jesus is Lord, then it really does confirm that they are at least acknowledging the Holy Spirit and a spirit from the other side, from the kingdom of Satan, can't say that, won't say that, won't acknowledge that. So that's one way you can know that there is that someone is given the Holy Spirit. Now, the kingdom of God is a body, and Paul uses this analogy. He says, this little village is made up of a whole bunch of gifts that make up a body, different hands, arms, the private parts that take, you know, special covering. I mean, it's got the whole nine yards. And the thing is, it's very interesting when you think about the analogy of the body. A lot of us think, oh yeah, I'm the hand, or I'm the eye. But some of us are the butt. You know, I mean, some of us are those parts, and it's okay, because they'll serve a really good function. But I don't think any of us want to think about that. But when you even think about the other parts of the body, there. Part of the spiritual gifts involve some sense of passion that is unbridled. And so even Paul says in part of Corinthians that we need to cover that up. We need to be careful of those people who have that gift and keep them covered. So, but the thing is, all these gifts come from the Spirit. So when you say, hey, my allegiance is with King Jesus, I'm going to follow him, then the Spirit comes and offers you gifts, gives you gifts, crafted specially for you, where you fit. And he, you know, it's not like you have gifts, talents, and skills, and they're all like in these linear lines. God somehow intertangles them and twists them out. So then we're like, well, I don't know if I think that's a gift or a talent. The Spirit gives you all of those at some level or another. But the Spirit gives these things to you. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So it's very good that all of us have different gifts. If we had hospitality, none of us would be talking. We'd all be shaking each other's hands and preparing, and nothing, you know, nothing would really get done. Or if we all had preaching gifts, then one of us would come and you'd have to like listen to someone talk for 45 minutes. Only 50 people would be talking for 45 minutes. We'd be here all night. So it's a good thing that there are different gifts and they all function. And they don't all just function outside of this room. And so in verse 12 it says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are given one Spirit to drink. This is the cool thing. No matter who you are, from a little kid to whatever society says about you, it doesn't matter. The playing field is even in the kingdom of God. It's evened out. And the Holy Spirit is given to all of us. And we all have gifts, and we all function in them. And it's very exciting, because that means that we're all, our gifts are needed. They aren't just like, well, I have, you know, that service gift. It's not so important. Well, you know what? Some people who have the preaching gift or think they do may bore the people with the gift of service. So it's a lot of value because you're not boring people and you're getting things. So that's important. And there are a lot, and so there's an equaling. I can help you equal the gifts if you would like, if you don't feel they're equal. It's not too hard. But this is what it's like to be part of the kingdom of God. So we're recognizing this, are these gifts, but the world really doesn't like that. And it's really interesting to me that John closes this, well, he doesn't really close it, but Jesus sends some really interesting thing at the end of chapters, or at the end of this, in verse 4. It says, I have told you this so that when time comes, you remember that I warned you. Jesus does this continually, right? In the Gospel of John, he says, here is another point. When it happens, say, ah, Jesus told us this was going to happen. What he says to us is true. Make sure that those markers with you. So he's saying, well, you know what? When I called you to be disciples, I didn't tell you you're all going to die. And that's what happens to all of them. Everyone. John dies, and they die some brutal deaths. You know, Peter crucified upside down. An island. Some were beheaded, some were mutilated, some's heads were beat in. They all had martyrs' deaths. But Jesus says, you know, I was with you. Things were good at a certain level. I didn't want to tell you. And I think that is the way a lot for us. He doesn't say, okay, here's my 20-page outline of your future life. Here's everything that's going to happen to you while you're part of the kingdom of God, while you're expanding the kingdom, while you're... This is what will happen. He says, come follow me, love one another, make things right. And oh, by the way, things are going to get rough. But I'm not going to tell you what they look like. And that is being part of the kingdom of God is. It is sort of wild and crazy. I mean, Jesus is wild and crazy. And we're, when you say, hey, I'm part of the king, I'm part of the kingdom, I'm following Jesus, wild. Where you have very defined enemies. Now, in America, it's actually often, I think we mistake the world. We decide that the world is something that it isn't, in the sense that we've come up with this sort of culture, and this culture is the evil culture, and we have Christian culture, and that's the good culture. And so that culture is at war with this culture. And a lot of times I think we mistake what Jesus is talking about when he says the world. Because we don't face, like, brutal persecution. Like, some of us may be able to talk about when we were made fun of, or maybe one of us might have been beaten up for our heads cut off, and none of us have really, we may feel the subtle persecution, but not this outright physical persecution. So the question then becomes, what is the world for us as people living in the 21st century? Well, I tell you, the world is egocentrism, is brutal selfishness. That is what we fight. Big Lots. I know, I'm going to admit right now, I shop at Big Lots. But Big Lots isn't a good example. Big Lots sold at other stores, and they buy things dirt cheap. And if you go there, 90% of that stuff is made in China. But the point is that I like to shop there because I can get what I want that looks cool for cheap. And I think that's kind of what we all do in all the different areas of our life. We want to put out minimum effort to get maximum reward. And I think that is part of what the world pulls at us. That is part of the battle. That's what Satan wants us to come into. That's when Satan is saying, I'm your father. Because we've grown up in this consumer culture. And so we're stepping out to be Christians. But we have to still be in it to reconcile it. So it's this very weird tension, this very weird battle. Now, so what I want to do is quick open up the floor for two things. One, if you have any questions. And two, how would you say, from your experience and from critically thinking about it, how is it that the world hates you or hates your friends or hates your community? How do you experience that? Or if you have any questions you want to ask about this, you can too. Heather. So feeling an actual conflict within the kingdom of God is the problem. Well, that's actually. She said often she feels like the conflict is often comes to church. That's the people in church.
That goes back to how we tap into the world egocentric.
Yes. Right. So really, that is the kingdom of Satan creeping in. Is a way that we're not fighting the kingdom of Satan off and the powers and the world's thinking processes. Anyone else? Ways of experience? Ron? Superficiality of relationship creeping into the church. Any others? There's a definite conflict.
Yeah.
How have you seen it in yourself? How have you seen you buying into that personally? Oh, he said that the Bible says he who's last shall be first. The one who humbles himself should be lifted up. And he was saying the world screams the very opposite of that, that kind of take what you can get.
I deserve in front of anything. Yeah, just tack that on in front of anything.
I deserve.
That
is. Advertising. Mm-hmm. Very.
I know I grew up in the world of sales, and it's all about fake until you make it, be whatever you need to do to close the deal.
So if you got the sales figures, do it to make things happen. Ruth. So we need to sacrifice our families, sacrifice the kingdom of God to move forward and be successful. Julie.
Aspects of the world way of thinking has to be
atmosphere.
There's sort of like a dual message of like, don't do anything, just go for it. And nobody's safe. Nothing is safe. You're not safe. You're not, unless you have this thing or look like this or do these things, you're not safe. And I think that's it's difficult to shake that sometimes. That sense of fear, that sense of like, is it going to be okay for me to reach out to this person and not think about, you know, are they going to come in or are they going to fight me in the end?
Right.
And be, like, in terms of being ministry for reconciliation, it seems like it's hard to, like, to shake that fear that is constantly out there.
So there's fear that kind of, there's a sense of don't be afraid. So in a sense, there's a shame for being afraid. And then there's protect yourself, don't, because people will hurt you. It's a dangerous world kind of thing. I have another question.
It's not my fault. It's one of the big ones that I see.
So not taking responsibility. Which seems to be pervasive in culture here.
Yeah.
How do you think that, like, how have we as community, as individuals, bought into the world, and how does that impact other people? How does it disrupt? How have you seen it impact other people? How have you seen your own buying into the world impact people? What does it do to them? What? Susan? Back and I'm a close.
What's unfortunate is that the same philosophy occurs into Christianity.
Right.
There's never really the heart change. I did everything I could to get what I wanted to be here, and now all of a sudden I'm just in a new environment trying to get the same thing in a new way.
Yeah, so the world's thinking.
The world paradigm just comes right into the church.
Right. And that's a really hard thing, because if the world's view is to be selfish. I mean, that it's okay. Now, it's not that the world isn't unselfish. It's pervasive. And so if what we're supposed to be doing is not be selfish, to actually love one another, it's disruptive to us, because we have like these multi like identities and multi messages going on, and it becomes kind of a chaos for us. And so then we don't sort of step away, and we either kind of just get sick of the church, because like, the world's in the church and the world's in the world, and so I'll just be cynical, and we choose cynicism. A lot of us here choose cynicism. I mean, that's our profession. Cool about the church.
I disagree with that.
I figured you would. Cynicism. We find in ourselves the inability to not be selfish. We see that the church seems to have bought in, and we're frustrated with that, ourselves being cynics. And I think what we were talking about this in theology yesterday, and I think I want to close with this, because it's a real thing, I think. Jesus holy. I think he's saying that we need to be people who are set apart like he was. Say something. To be human, the way God's created you to be, to your fullest. And what he does when he dies and raises from the dead is that he gives us that opportunity to be human. Because I think most, the world itself, if it's in Africa where people are dying nonstop, or if it's in America where we're just consumed with our selfishness, it's very unhuman. And God calls sense. That as reconcilers, saying, no, to be human is not to buy into the world's point of view. To be truly human is to be someone who's not selfish. To be someone who says, hey, I love you. To say, hey, I'll do that for you. Or to be the person who thinks about people. To be the person who says, okay, Christ can make these things to work. We're going to sit here and wrestle with him till we can get this reconciled. So I think that's exciting to me. And it's exciting that really it's not subtle, the battle between good and evil. There really is a big time battle. That Darth Vader, Luke Skywalker thing. It's true. That's where we tiny little battle, like, well, I've just got to try to be good while everybody else is being bad. No, Satan and the world, they don't want you to succeed. They don't want you to move into a redeemed life. They don't want that. And it is a battle. And you're not just fighting for yourself. You're fighting for other people. And more often, you will face the world working on your relationship with God. But when you help them become like, find yourself fighting with Satan, being discouraged, being like, whatever. So, let's close. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can follow in your footsteps and that